Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our meditation today is found recorded in 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, the first 9 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. So far the text. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dear fellow redeemed, this year's Epiphany season, which will continue till the latter part of February this year, up to the season of Lent, to Ash Wednesday, Bible readings are going to be shared in our worship services from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And since we'll be hearing 5 readings from this letter in the next number of Sundays, I thought it would be good and helpful to share some background information on this letter and briefly review in our sermon introduction what led Paul, under divine inspiration of the Spirit, to write it for the spiritual benefit of Christians living back then and also for all Christians today. First, in regard to the city of Corinth, its location, if you can picture in your mind a map of the Mediterranean, picture Greece. On the one side, there's Italy. Other side, Asia Minor, modern Turkey. And the landmass of Greece has 2 parts divided by a narrow strip of land and isthmus 5 miles wide. Corinth was located on that isthmus. It was a leading city, the 4th largest in the Roman Empire, the capital of the province of Achaia, which was that southern part of Greece. Its population was almost as large as Denver, 700,000 people, 200,000 being citizens and about 500,000 slaves. It was a commercial center, industrial city, shipbuilding center, because the waters off of Greece's southern coast made for hazardous seafaring. Ships would often enter port at Corinth to transport their commodities overland across that isthmus to other cities of the region. In regard to demographics, there were Greeks, Syrians, Asians, Egyptians, Jews, and many other ethnic groups who lived and worked in Corinth as government officials, businessmen, sailors, soldiers. It was also a showplace of Greek athletics. The Isthmian Games, similar to our Olympics, were held there every other year. In Corinth, in addition to being famous as a sports city and a thriving commercial center, was also well known for its godlessness and heathen religious practices. It was home of many heathen temples dedicated to Greek gods, and overlooking the city on a hill called the Acrocorinthus stood a temple dedicated for the praise of the Greek goddess Aphrodite. It was said that over 1,000 priestesses served in this temple, and it was considered an act of high worship to pay them a visit and engage in immoral practices with them. Was to this thriving, busy, morally depraved metropolis, Paul came on his second missionary journey about the year AD 52. It's where he met, and you can read about this in the book of Acts, chapter 18, a God-fearing couple by the name of Priscilla and Aquila. And he lived with them at their home. He went into the synagogue every Sabbath to share the good news of Jesus with people. He encountered opposition from many of the Jewish listeners and won support and acceptance from many Gentile Greek worshipers. And, shouldn't surprise us, the Holy Spirit used the gospel Paul preached at Corinth to establish a church where he served as pastor for about a year and a half before continuing his missionary journey, setting sail for Ephesus on the other side of the Aegean Sea. Now, it was about 4 years later, Paul was still serving as pastor there at Ephesus. Some disheartening news reached his ears. The unity and the peace of his fellow Christians at Corinth was being disrupted by a number of thorny religious problems. Their church had split into factions based on who they felt was their favorite preacher. That's going to be one of the readings for next Sunday, later on in chapter 1. Hear about that. Also, there were other things out of character for Christians going on, like suing each other in a court of law. Deep questions arose in the congregation about the resurrection of the dead, about the proper use of spiritual gifts. There was a thoughtless use, even sacrilegious use of the Lord's Supper going on. And so Paul, in loving concern, penned a letter in which he shared words of brotherly counsel to help his fellow Christians at Corinth back to the unity they had once enjoyed when he had served those 18 months as their pastor. This morning we want to consider those first words, the introduction to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and our theme, which is certainly a sentiment shared by all pastors of congregations today. I thank God for you because he called you into the saving faith, because he's enriched you with gifts for your faith, and because he's going to keep you strong in the faith even to the end. First, let's take note of what Paul wrote at the very start of his letter. The very first verse, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus by God's will. So Paul reminded the Corinthians as he began his letter that what he's about to write to them, he's writing as an apostle. It was Jesus, in other words, who had called and commissioned him for his apostolic office. And so the words he was going to share with them, they could receive as coming from the Savior himself. Paul recalls then to the Corinthians something very marvelous indeed, how they had been brought to a knowledge of Jesus, saving faith in their Lord by God's grace. They had not chosen to be Christians, but God, in his love undeserved, had chosen them. Set them apart from, remember, it's Corinth, the city, the society, set them apart from the godless world and society, using the gospel message Paul had proclaimed in their midst when he was there to plant the seed of faith in their hearts and make it blossom and grow. So now, as believing children of God, they had become saints, holy people. That's what Paul says in verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. So God had washed away all of their sin stains, blotted them out for Jesus' sake. For this, Paul, as he thought about it, couldn't help but thank the Lord. Gave him unspeakable joy to think about it. Jesus had rescued the Corinthians as he had rescued Paul from sin and its wages, death, and had blessed them with faith and made them heirs of the crown of glory. Friends, that's a cause for rejoicing too for all Christians today, certainly for all pastors. First of all, we thank God for his mercy in calling the members of the congregations they serve to faith, for making you holy, pouring out his love on you in rich measure, transforming you from being lost sinners into redeemed, restored, forgiven, headed for heaven, children of God. And as a cause for rejoicing for all Christians, for lay people too, something you should thank the Lord for as you look around today in the church, see your fellow members of St. Paul and others, those who are absent from us today. May you with Paul rejoice as you see souls whom God has called to saving faith along with yourself, who were dead in sin but are now alive spiritually in Christ. Used to be foreigners and aliens from God's family, without hope and without God in the world, now have been brought near by the blood of Christ and our fellow citizens with the saints and members of his eternal family. Isn't that something to thank God for, just as God, as Paul did for the Corinthians, what the Lord did in their hearts many years ago? For the Christians at Corinth, that miracle of God's love happened when they were older. For us, most if not all, it happened when we were baptized as little babies. And so as often as you view this baptismal font, see it up here in front of the church, or when you see it up close when you approach the Lord's altar to receive Holy Communion, be reminded of what the Lord did for you through water and the word of holy baptism, how he called you to saving faith so that you now may joyfully confess him who died for you, in whom you have become God's holy people and heirs of heaven. Paul, in his introductory words in this letter, gives another reason for his joy and gratitude to God. He continues in verses 4 through 7. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus, for in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So it made Paul smile, very happy indeed, how God had blessed the Corinthian Christians with a windfall of heavenly treasures, along with the gift of faith, which we've spoken of. God blessed them with the ability to witness their faith, to tell others about Christ and what he had done for all people, the great things God worked for all through Jesus, the Savior of mankind. Did what Andrew did for his brother, we heard about it in our gospel reading, went and told Simon Peter about Jesus, come and see him, told him about him. Hand in hand with the gift of speaking about Jesus to others had come the gift of knowledge. So the Lord had, again by the miracle of the Holy Spirit, opened up the eyes of their understanding to discern what the unbelieving world and society has no clue about, what would have remained hidden He blessed them with ability to recognize and accurately assess the value of God's heavenly treasures, forgiveness for sin, a heavenly inheritance, to name just two. Knowledge that they were only strangers and pilgrims in the world, and their real home towards which they were heading was heaven. Other gifts that God bestowed upon them included the so-called charismatic gifts. You can read about those later on in the letter of Paul, chapters 12 to 14, like speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues, performing miracle cures. No wonder Paul began his letter by praising God. We have reason to do the same. Praise God. We have been enriched with innumerable gifts for our faith lives. It's true the Lord does not promise to bless us with the aforementioned charismatic gifts. These he bestowed on Christians in those days of the early church to confirm the apostolic word, so that the word of the apostles might quickly spread in the world before there was a Bible, no printed scriptures. The Lord has promised to give us and has made good on his promise to bestow on all Christians blessings like the assurance of spiritual peace, which results from his forgiveness, comfort in all our troubles, confidence when we pray to know God is listening and will give us a good answer, strength for Christian living in a spiritually dead, dying world like godless Corinth, solid hope when dying. And in addition to these gifts, which he gave to all Christians and does still today, the gifts he gives in varying degrees to his people, such as ability to teach God's word to little ones in Sunday school, ability to serve him in a congregation as a council member, as a organist, as a janitor. Leadership skills are needed in the church. That's also provided by the Lord. The gift, perhaps one we do not remember very often, but we should, and praise the Lord for, thank him for, the gift of cheerful giving for the financial support of the gospel here and in other cities and lands. There's the knack the Holy Spirit grants to some Christians and the special aptitude of being able to give encouragement to someone who's in need of a faith boost. Many are the gifts God gives his people for their personal spiritual benefit and for the benefit of the whole congregation of his church as a whole. As we consider this, what can we do except say with Paul, thank you, Lord. And finally, we also have reason to thank him for what Paul writes about in verses 7 and 8 of our text. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Stories told about a man who, well, his family outgrew the home that they were living in, and so he came upon an idea, a thought to, well, build a bigger house with more square footage, extra bedrooms, another bathroom or two. Problem was, he didn't have all the money to do the whole project, but he decided to start it anyway. They have money at least to put the foundation down and to pour the basement. By the time the initial phase is completed, I'm going to come up with the money needed to pay the remaining cost. So he began this project, laid the foundation, poured the basement, walls were framed up. When the time came for him to continue in the next phase, he didn't have any money. And so he had to abandon his project. There stood his new house, not even half finished, When his neighbors saw it, they scratched their heads and they said to this man, why did you start a project you couldn't complete? Of course, we'd nod our heads in agreement with that. It would be foolhardy to initiate a project we cannot complete. Moral of that story is, from Paul's inspired words here in our text, we need never be concerned with our Lord completing his work project for us and in us. He did not send his Son into the world, have him carry out the great work of redemption, send his Spirit to bring us to faith, and then leave us to fend for ourselves so that the devil could steal our faith and that we might end up falling short of the goal. No. As Paul assured the Corinthians, so he assures us that the Lord who gave us our faith will keep us strong in faith to the end. How? Through the word that we faithfully hear and learn during our lifetimes here at church and at home through the week and are meditating upon scriptures that we've memorized and heard. We know that the Lord will safeguard our faith. He will finish the work project he began when we got baptized so that on the day of Christ, we will be found blameless in his sight and dressed in the holiness of Jesus that has been credited to us by faith. There are other scriptures that assure us of the same thing. We don't need 10 passages, but there are many. There's three more at least I'd like to share about this truth. We read in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. Two from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul wrote, I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, Paul wrote, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. So what reason, friends, indeed we have to praise the Lord. May the Holy Spirit enable us to fashion our lives into a continuous thanksgiving service to show how appreciative we are for him calling us to faith, enriching our lives with many gifts, spiritual gifts, and for bracing up our faith and keeping it stable and strong through his word, even to the end, until the day of Christ. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.